There are very few things in this world that are more precious to me than witnessing a display of intimacy between a father and his son, or a father and his daughter. Probably the reason I say that is because of the intimacy that I cherish with my son Jonathan. But I love watching a dad and his child demonstrate an intimacy that cannot be duplicated in any other relationship. In fact, just the other day, I caught this video that you can see the intimacy between a father and his son. I just thought it was so beautiful, I wanted you to watch it.
Son, I love you. I'm glad you are my son. I hope you enjoy the lunch I packed for you. I hope you have a good day at school. Make good choices. Help your friends, tell the truth, work hard, and be fair. I'm glad I was able to speak these words with you this morning.
Dad, I love you. I am glad you are my father. Thank you for all the things you have given me. Nice home, a good meal, and some nice clothes. Thank you for the lunch you packed me, Dad. I think you are kind, loving, and fair. I am glad I was able to speak these words to you this morning.
Son, I love you. I'm glad you are my son. I hope you enjoy the lunch I packed for you. I hope you have a good day at school. Make good choices today. Help your friends. Tell the truth. Work hard and be fair. I'm glad I was able to speak these words to you this morning.
Dad, I love you. I'm glad you are my father. Thank you for all the things you've given me. A nice home, a good meal, and some nice clothes. Thank you for the lunch you made me. Dad, I think you are kind and loving and fair. I am glad I was able to speak these words to you this morning.
That was awkward, wasn't it? Your laughter shows me that you get it. There is nothing warm and fuzzy and intimate about that dad and that son reciting the same words to each other from an index card over and over and over again from a decade. I mean, there's just absolutely no way, and you would say to me, it is ludicrous to suggest that a father and his child could have intimacy with each other by saying the same words over and over and over again. And you'd be right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I guess you're right. It would be ludicrous to suggest that intimacy could be established by saying the same thing over and over and over again, so much so that the meaning has totally lost its effect on us. I guess you're right. What's the truth about intimacy? The kind that a father shares with his child. Is it built on, or is it demonstrated by saying the same things over and over and over again? Or is it established and demonstrated by saying anything and everything? I look at the relationship that I have with my son, Jonathan. And part of the reason we put that spoof on just a moment ago is because of the intimacy that we have, Father and Son, that was carved out day after day after day when I would take him for 12 years to school and we would talk about anything and everything. So I ask you, as you turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11 and we continue the series, I ask you, what's the likelihood that Jesus was giving a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer? What was the likelihood that Jesus was giving a prayer with the hopes that we would repeat it thousands of times in our life? What's the likelihood that Jesus spoke this prayer to his disciples with the same lifeless energy that is recited at the end of a church service or a funeral service? Isn't it more likely that Jesus is giving to us a model prayer by which we can establish and demonstrate intimacy with the Father? And if that's the case, then that would give evidence to one of the realities that we have to face. And that is the very prayer that Jesus gave to demonstrate intimacy has been used down through the centuries to prevent it. Let's start with the context. The answer to this question, why did Jesus give the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer anyway? Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." I need you to use your sacred imagination. What do you think's going on here? How do you see this being played out? The story starts off with an occasion where Jesus was praying. Now that's nothing new. In fact, if Theo were to stand right next to us and we were to say, "Okay, Theo, we're going to give you a pop quiz right now about what you've been learning about Jesus," one of the things at the top of his list was, Jesus prays a lot. In fact, this is the sixth time in the Gospel of Luke where we see Jesus praying. The next time, the seventh time, he'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that the cup of death would be removed from him. So Luke certainly notices that it is the regular practice of Jesus to pray. In fact, in Luke 5:16, these words are recorded, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So this is one of those times where Jesus withdrew often to pray. But something's different. He's not in a lonely place. His disciples are with him, and they overhear him praying. And so one of his disciples, we're not told who, says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Like who? Like you do. We hear you pray, and we would love to be able to talk to the Father that way. I mean, isn't that the natural conclusion we would draw from what's going on here? They hear him pray, and so they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray like you do." That's rather amazing, don't you think? It's a rare commodity for someone to do something with such proficiency that another person observes it and says, "Hey, I want to learn how to do it like you do." Example, I've been playing golf since I was 11. I've played countless rounds of golf with other men. No one, and I mean no one, has ever asked after playing a round of golf with me, "Dion, teach me to play golf like you play." It just has never happened. So the fact that these disciples, represented by the one disciple who makes the request, says to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," means that there was something in and about the way that he prayed that was worth emulating. And I'm just being honest with you when I ask this question. What did they observe? What did they see that was so beautiful and worth emulating that they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think what they experienced was intimacy. I think they saw someone and they heard someone so in love with the one to whom he was speaking that they said, I need to get me in on some of that. I think that's what's going on. And when you have that kind of intimacy, it is something that can't be faked. And it's something that can't be created by just saying the right words. The Jews had prayers they memorized, just as we have memorized the Lord's Prayer. In fact, every morning, every Jew would face towards the temple in Jerusalem, and they would recite a prayer called the Shema. It goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But any Jew could memorize that prayer because every Jew memorized that prayer. But that isn't a sign of intimacy. It might be just a sign that you got a relatively good memory that you can memorize something like that. Saying the right words back to God is not necessarily an indication of intimacy. Not in the least. So I don't believe that what the disciples heard were just words as in, Jesus, I wished I could say the same kind of words that you say. I think they saw and heard a man so connected to his heavenly Father that his words gave evidence of intimacy. And there's a difference in my mind with that. We know what that looks like in human relationships, right? We've observed and hopefully participated in intimate relationships. And when we have, we realize it doesn't have to be about saying all the right words. And it is certainly not about saying the same words. In fact, sometimes in the most intimate relationships, you don't have to say any words at all. Because the intimacy brings such a comfort and closeness that you can actually just sit and enjoy the intimacy like a father and son fishing on a pond or a husband and wife sitting on their deck and watching the sun go down. Intimacy, sometimes without any words. So if Jesus is doing anything here, it isn't about saying the right words to God, and it certainly isn't about saying the same words to God. It's about experiencing the kind of intimacy with the Father where you can do with him what any boy or girl hopes they can do with the Father that they love. Say anything, absolutely anything, and they know that their words will be accepted, affirmed, and validated. If I were to tell you what I believe Jesus is doing here with his disciples, I think it would be something like this. You've seen me pray, and something about it fascinated you. I want you to know what you saw was intimacy. I love my Father, and therefore I can go to him and talk to him about everything and anything. To my disciples, I say this. If you will respond to the Father's loving invitation to be close to him, these are the kinds of words that will flow from your lips, because these are the kinds of words that flow from your heart. You understand the difference, right? I can point back to the opening video to make that point. You can say the same words, and you can say nice words, but if it doesn't come from an intimate heart connected to the Father, it's meaningless. It's fake. So Jesus is teaching here, even as they asked him to. My question is this, what is he teaching them? Well, if you're going to write something down this morning, I would hope you would write this down. The words we speak to God reflect the presence or absence of intimacy. The words we speak to God reflect the presence or absence of intimacy. Would that not be true of any relationship we'd observe? If you were a fly on the wall in my home, or if you had some of that gizmo that allowed you to record what my wife and I were saying to each other, would you hear some stuff that I wished you hadn't? Yeah, probably. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate it. But by the end of the day, you would be able to say you are intimate with your wife, or I don't see that there is intimacy between you and your wife by the way that you speak to each other. Same thing with a friendship. You'd be able to figure out by listening into the conversation whether or not they typically had the presence or the absence of intimacy. So we should not be surprised if Jesus is doing the same thing. And therefore, we should not be surprised that Jesus teaches them how a person who is in an intimate relationship with a father speaks to him. So here's the teaching, starting with verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, when we read those verses, you should have noticed something right away. Wait a minute. That's not how I memorized it. In fact, what Luke gives is a shorter version of what you memorized. We have memorized and we recite the Lord's Prayer from Matthew's account, but Luke gives a shorter account, which should have been a clue down through the centuries that Jesus did not give this prayer so that it would be recited thousands of times. But if not that, then what's he doing? If Jesus is teaching, like any good teacher, he's going to recognize that each of his students may be at a different level, and so he's going to teach in a way that will grab everybody where they are. So regardless of where you are in the pendulum of your relationship with God, Jesus is going to address intimacy with the Father on your level. Here's the most basic thing that Jesus might have been doing here. He may have been laying down tracks for us to follow. One of the things he may have been doing is laying down tracks for us to follow. I say that in this way, Jesus is being a gracious leader to us. He's putting himself in our shoes and offering the kind of prayer that we need to pray, not necessarily the kind of prayer that he would pray, because there is at least one element in this prayer that Jesus would not need to pray. Forgive me. So maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe he's laying down the tracks for us to follow. In this transition between the Old Testament and the way they would pray to God and the way that he is leaning them towards intimacy, maybe it's like, I want to take you out of that reverential, distant kind of God and move you towards intimacy. It's kind of like, let's say that you have a boss that you work for, and you are scared to death that he's going to fire you the very next time you go in. You're afraid of him. You're afraid of every move might be the wrong one. You recognize that that kind of fear is going to generate a certain kind of conversation. But let's suppose, for some reason, unbeknownst to us, that all of a sudden he becomes your best friend. Fear is gone, and you would recognize that that boss who used to be someone you feared greatly now is your best friend. You're going to talk differently to him. And so in this transition period between the Old Testament and the New Covenant, Jesus is saying, I want you to move away from that distant reverential fear that a Jew would offer himself up to God to this intimacy. He's laying down tracks for us to follow. The second thing I think he might be doing, and I want to spend a little bit more time on this because I think it'd be more the most helpful to us, is that Jesus is inviting us to approach God as Father. I think that's what he might be doing here. In fact, I'm pretty sure of it. Because I believe that the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, pivots on one word, and it is the word Father. I think that that's the kind of intimate relationship he wants us to have, where we can approach him as Father. I say that because the prayer really pivots itself around the word Father, or in the Greek, Pater, or in the Aramaic, Abba. Now, it would certainly be very appropriate for a Jewish child to address his or her daddy by the word Abba. But the Jews would never think to call God Abba. Such a term would be totally irreverent, maybe even blasphemous. A little background is needed here. The Jews had an incredible, over-the-top respect for God. Specifically, the name Yahweh, or the derivative Jehovah. And by the way, that is a good guess, but that is a guess as to what God said his name was to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. The reason we say that is because the Jews had such respect for it that they wouldn't pronounce it. And so that's our best attempt at understanding what God said about his name. The Jews would not pronounce it. And then when they would write it down in Scripture, my goodness, they would go through a meticulous amount of hand washing so that their hands were pure enough to write the name God. So to say to that one that they revered so much, Abba, no way. No way. So they wouldn't call God Father. Some today may have a similar problem, but for different reasons. Maybe the reason you find it difficult to approach God as Father is because the moment you say Father, there is in your mind a thought about an earthly father that you did not know, or perhaps wish that you did not know. And maybe you can't call God Father because of the wound that you associate with the name Father. Can I tell you that I get that? And can I also say that I lovingly pray for you that you would be able to move away from the dangerous idolatry of recreating God in the image of a fallen earthly father. Isaiah helps us here when he says, "With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him?" Jesus himself is going to make the point here that when you think of your earthly father, and whether that's good or that's not so good, you cannot compare him to God. And that you need, and we need, to relearn what it means to see a loving and good and perfect Father. Jesus is calling for intimacy with God by inviting us to call him Father. And when I see it that way, this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer has a different look to it. It causes us to reorient our hearts to the relationship we have with God as Father. And something huge emerges that I hope you don't miss. Father, you have your copy, we're in verse 2. Father, he is the one who invites me close. Do I see him that way? Or is he a dictator to fear, or a Santa Claus that I hope I can manipulate? Hallowed be your name. Do I live to protect the family name? Can I say that my lifestyle reflects my desire to be holy because this Father says that I am to be holy even as he is holy? I'm his child, and so therefore I'm to be like my Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Is that what I'm truly passionate about? Is that what you're truly passionate about? The kingdom, the rule of God in your life? In every part of your life, into your heart, and every fiber of your being? Are you passionate about the rule of God in your life? Or is it about your kingdom? your agenda, your plans, your purposes. And as long as God can come alongside and not contradict them, you're fine. But it really is about your kingdom first. Give us this day the provision that I need. Do I live a life of total dependence on God, where I rely on Him to give me what I need? Or do I only come to Him when I'm in a jam? Can I say that I maybe even live a life of total, or maybe even just partial, independence from Him? Forgive us our sins. Do I live as a person of reconciliation? Do I live out the gospel that says that Jesus Christ has broken down every barrier between me and Him and me and others? Do I live a life of reconciliation? Or can I say that I have come into the worship center this morning and I'm carrying a truckload of resentment and bitterness towards someone? Lead us not into temptation. Do I really want God to protect me from evil, from temptation? Do I really want God to provide the way out when I'm tempted? Or do I want to live on the edge, getting as close to sin and tempting fate and God? You see, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, when I pray the Lord's Prayer and give it the contemplation that I've just talked you through, there's something I realize. I realize that my life is often out of sync with God. This prayer then has the potential to reorient my life back to the purposes and plans of God. And therefore, what it shows me, what the Lord's Prayer shows me, taking it in at this kind of angle, shows me something huge about prayer that I think most of us miss, which is why if I were to ask you to raise your hand on this question, think about your answer. What do you experience most when you pray? Intimacy with the Father or frustration? When you think about your prayer life, what do you experience most? Frustration or intimacy? And if you lean towards the frustration side, I think it's because you don't understand what this prayer is teaching us, and it's this. Prayer is not designed to change God. It's designed to change us. And I think I just walked you through that. I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer as He says it here and we contemplate it, I think we come away with realizing that it's designed to change us, not God. And the frustration part comes from when we pray with the intent to change God and not us. Let me walk you through an example and see if you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Here's a common thing that we pray for. A loved one of ours gets sick. So naturally, and rightly, we pray that God would heal our loved one. But when we pray, God heal our loved one, there's no wiggle room in that prayer for God to do something else other than heal our loved one. But suppose God doesn't heal our loved one, and we get frustrated, maybe even angry that He didn't heal our loved one. And that frustration causes us to distance ourselves from God, and the intimacy is lost. What if Jesus were giving a model prayer so that we will pray differently? Father, back in verse 2. I am so thankful that I can come to You as Father, and I am so thankful that I can come to You as my Father with every need. My loved one is sick, Lord, and I pray that You would heal my loved one. I know You can. I'm only a child. You're the father. I'm only a child, and I don't see things the way you see them, and I don't see things the way they should be seen. And so while I pray that you would heal my loved one, and I know that just like we learned a few weeks ago, all you have to do is say the word, and my loved one will be healed. God, as my father, there's something I want more than my loved one healed. Hallowed be your name. What I really want most, God, is that your glory is known in this sickness. And whether you glorify yourself by healing my loved one or whether you glorify yourself by not healing my loved one, I want your name most of all to be glorified. Your kingdom come. God, everything in this world is about your kingdom. Everything in this world is about the right of you to rule over everything. That means, God, you call the shots. I don't call the shots. I'm not in charge here. You're in charge. This is your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would invade this sickness. And I know that when your kingdom rules over my life, you have promised a peace that passes all understanding. Give us each day our daily bread. As we move through this sickness, Lord, I pray that you would give us what we need. I think I know what we need here, God. But again, I'm only a child. And I realize that in sickness and in all of life's circumstances, you are doing something that I need. I desperately need to be shaped into the likeness of Christ. My loved one desperately needs to be shaped into the likeness of Christ. If it were up to me, I'd have ice cream at every meal. But that's not what I need. I would have ice cream kind of experiences in my life every day, but that's not how I grow. That's not how I'm shaped into the likeness of Christ. And your word is very clear about that. So God, I'm trusting you that you will give us what we need. Forgive us our sins. You know, God, sometimes when I pray, like for my loved one that's sick, and it doesn't seem like you answer, I get angry with you. I get bitter, God, towards you. God, forgive me for that. Help me to live in this sickness as one of your reconciled children. Help me to forgive. Help me not to become bitter against you or doctors that don't seem to be able to help. And lead us not into temptation. God, you are leading us. You have not abandoned us in this sickness. You will not. You've promised not to. But Lord, I pray that if this sickness leads into the shadow of death, that we will not see it as evil or as an opportunity to sin against you. Protect us from that. Let me ask you a question. How does a person who prays a prayer like that ever get frustrated with God? How do you get frustrated when at the core of your prayer of intimacy with the Father is this, Father, whatever will glorify your name and whatever will bring the most people to Jesus Christ and whatever will shape me into the likeness of Christ, that's what I want. How do you ever get frustrated praying a prayer like that? And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is inviting you to come to his Father as your Father. Pray like that. And the reason I know that is because that's the prayer that Jesus prayed. So there is one more thing that I see here. It's this. Intimacy with the Father brings me into alignment with his mission. Intimacy with the Father brings me into alignment with his mission. I think Jesus is showing us that the one who has intimacy with the Father embraces the same mission with the Father. How could it be otherwise? Amos 3:3 says this: do two people walk together unless they agree to do so? What he's saying there is the intimacy provided in the walk together also aligns the mission together. Isn't that what happens in a good marriage? Your hearts are joined together and you experience an attachment and a closeness to each other based on a common purpose. That's what it means to live for someone else. And the absence of intimacy means that you become detached in purpose. You're not on the same page, and you'll even say it that way. But for Jesus, he experienced an intimacy that we cannot duplicate, but we can seek. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. He was opening up his heart and showing that he was one with the mission of God. Father, Jesus came to make God accessible. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus came to make the Father accessible. This is his mission. This is what he's praying. He's praying his mission. He came to make the Father accessible. He also came to restore the dignity of his Father's name. Hallowed be your name. At the end of his life, he said, Father, glorify your name. In what? His death. His death was the way by which God's glory was regained in the world. Your kingdom come. Jesus came to allow heaven's kingdom to break through on the earth. One of the very few first things he said was, I have come because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And isn't that not why we are here? To extend the rule of Christ in those around us and in our own very lives. Jesus came to be our provider. One of the things that he did to show us that was he fed the 5,000, and then he said, I am the bread of life. I will meet every need that you have, the real needs that you have, so that you and I will come to the point and we'll live in such a way that the all-satisfying presence of Jesus Christ is enough, so that we will say, Lord, if you don't provide it for me, I don't want it. And what a powerful testimony that is to the gospel. Jesus came to create a community of reconciled people. Forgive us as we forgive each other. He came to tear down the barriers. We know that because Luke tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, the very first words out of his mouth were these, Father, forgive them. He came so that we would live out as reconciled people. Do we? Do we live out in front of the world as reconciled people? Have all the walls been torn down in your life? And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Jesus came so that we would be protected from the evil one. And we also pray the same thing. This is the relationship of intimacy that God wants us to have with his Father. And I know what you're thinking. At least some of you might be thinking, yeah, this kind of intimacy, isn't that for the elite, the special, the super spiritual people? But there's no way in the world Jesus wants me to have that kind of, yes, he does. And I know that from Jesus telling a story right after he gives the Lord's Prayer. Luke includes this story that will tell us, and the explanation after, that this intimacy is for all of us. Pick up with me in verse 8. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, this is a fascinating story because it reveals so much of the culture in the Middle East at this time. Hospitality was a huge deal. Yes, there was a friend who could knock at your door at midnight and say, I've been traveling all night. Give me a place to stay. And the door would be open. The door would never be closed. And you would invite your friend in. And you would feed him. But that hospitality would often clash with the fact that you lived day to day and you baked day to day. And so there was a very good possibility that there'd be nothing in the cupboard to give him. But you would no doubt go to your friend next door and you would knock on his door and plead with him to give you something to eat for your friend who came in. That would be a big inconvenience. The family would sleep on a platform all in one room. And to wake up the dad with this request meant you woke up everybody. But he would surely get it to you. If not for your friendship, simply out of your shameless audacity that you keep on knocking on the door. And some of you right now are thinking, yeah, that's the way I feel it is with God. In fact, it seems like I pound and I pound and I pound and I get nowhere. Now, a parable, which is what Jesus just told, literally means to lay something next to something else for the purpose of comparing. My question is this. Is Jesus comparing this friend who gets up in the middle of the night and gives you a loaf of bread to God? Is God like your teenager? Hey, can you come in and bring in your dishes? Yeah, just a minute. I'll do it. Is that God to you? Is that what God is like? The point that Jesus is saying is this one. Your friend will give you the bread because you're irritating and annoying. But God, next verses, please. Ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, ask. Now, this is not a carte blanche, empty, blank check, like some people say. You cannot tear it away from the context. The context starts off in the first verse with Jesus talking about the intimacy that he has with the Father and the disciples saying, will you teach us to pray like that? That's the context. And so Jesus says, listen, do you want to be intimate with the Father? Ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for it. And it will surely be given to you. For everyone who asks for intimacy with the Father will receive it. And what you will find is that he is the kind of God who gives and gives and gives. In fact, Paul said it this way. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What I'm saying to you is that you are as close to God right now as you want to be. You are as close to God right now as you want to be, because everyone who asks receives. And what you find, just as he says at the end of this parable, is that this God, he is good. He is very good. In fact, he says it this way, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit help you do? He helps you pray. He is a good God. I've been in church all of my life. I mean, ever since I was born, I was in church. And back in the recesses of my mind is a memory of me standing with the rest of the kids in children's choirs in front of the congregation singing this song. Praise him, all ye little children. God is good. God is good. I want to tell you something. After 50 years since that time of singing that song, there have been times when I have disappointed God greatly. There have been times when I've disappointed myself greatly. There have been times when I've disappointed the people who love me greatly. But God has never disappointed me. And just when I was as a kid, I would say today, he is good. In fact, the more I seek him, the more I find him. I want to tell you a story. It's a story I love to tell. The banquet hall was filled. And to speak, the nation's number one orator had been filled in. After thrilling the audience with his recitations, he said in closing, if there would be a request from the audience, and I could, I'd be happy to fill it. From the back of the room stood an elderly retired minister who said to the orator, would you quote for us the 23rd Psalm? The orator, somewhat surprised by the request, said, yes, sir. If when I'm through, you too recite the 23rd Psalm. The minister agreed, was seated, and the orator began. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. When he was finished, thunderous applause, standing ovation. The orator looked at the minister and said, now you too, sir, you recite the 23rd Psalm. The minister feebly arose, his voice weakened by years in the ministry, began. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. When he was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And the orator said, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I have reached your ears, but he has reached your heart. And the difference is I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I did not ask you this morning. I am not asking you in closing, do you know the Lord's Prayer? I'm asking you, do you know the Father to whom that prayer is addressed? Do you know him well enough? Have you discovered the intimacy that you can go to him as Father and he will hear you? Maybe this morning you say, I can't. And it might be because you've never gotten to know the Father through Jesus Christ. There's pastors and there's prayer partners in the fireside room who would love to help you get connected to that Father. And at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan will help you and give you direction for that as well. But maybe you have a relationship with Christ. Most of you do. But if you've never experienced that intimacy, maybe it's just because you haven't asked for it. And my prayer is that this week you would begin, you would continue to pursue intimacy with the Father. Because there is a promise that I want to leave you with. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I pray that you would do that this week. God bless you. You're dismissed.